Good morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to see you. It is good to be gathered here. It is a joy and privilege to be able to worship our great God today. I'm going to test your memories a little bit from how we tried to close last week's service and open this week's service with that question that comes out of Psalm 121, and then we'll all together give the response. My eyes look to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Amen, and it does indeed. He sustains us, provides for us, and blesses us so abundantly. Let me give you just a couple of quick announcements while I welcome you and all those who are watching online. Just for our church family, I want you to please remember and strive to be here if you are able on Tuesday evening at 6:30. We're simply calling it a solemn call to prayer for our nation, our state, and for our church. If the fear of praying out loud in front of a group of people would keep you away, do not let it. I'm not going to call on anyone specifically to pray out loud in front of a group. I may ask for volunteers, but what I really long for is you to join us with heart lifted before God in prayer before our Father. So that's Tuesday night at 6:30. I also just want to let you know that Grief Share will be starting a week from Monday night. That's Monday night. Note the change in evenings. If you have questions, you can talk to Jane Johnson, Beth Schmaling, or Ann Sorensen. Either one of those three ladies will be able to answer any question you may have about it. I'll leave the rest of the announcements for you to read in your bulletin or in the emails that Tammy sends out. Please make sure you keep checking those, or even on occasion now, they're far less from me since most of the other announcements come via that avenue. I want to look to God's Word this morning and call us to worship. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 20, we read this: "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Would you join me as I lead us in prayer? Our Father, you are indeed holy. The Scriptures declare to us that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. There is something, Father, about your holiness that needed to be declared and proclaimed three times more than any other attribute of yours. And so we humble ourselves to you, before you this morning, and we come knowing that you are holy and we are not, except if we be in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ, O Lord, we pray that you will indeed, having made us holy in your very presence, continue to make us holy here in this life on earth, and that finally on that day, all of that will be brought to completion and fruition perfectly as we are made perfect before you. But Father, until that day, help us. Help us in this putting off and putting on. Help us as we look to a country that has forgotten what holiness even is, except something to be despised and looked down upon. Father, help us as we come together to pray for our nation, for our president and vice president, for our congressional leaders on a national level and those on a state level. Father, help us to pursue holiness in seeking your face on their behalf, that you would be gracious and merciful to grant any repentance who truly need it, and that they would bow the knee to you as truly the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Father, we lift up before you a God who is not only holy, but loving and compassionate and caring, to bring to you those who have physical needs. We think of Dee Zubrod's sister Cheryl, who suffered that stroke this week. She's home and improving, but she has a road ahead of her that she will need persevering strength. So may you grant that to her. Bless Scott and Dee as they pray for her and as they seek to help care for her as well. Thank you, Father, for this week having your hand around Dave Yeager and the heart procedure that he underwent, and that was successful, and he is here among us and doing so very well. Father, we praise you for your goodness in this. There are others as well that you have been bringing along through that pathway of healing, and we would ask you, O Lord, that you would continue to restore the physical strength, all the while through your Holy Spirit, letting their heart be strong in you, in their faith and trust in you, looking to you always. Father, as we come to you this morning, we recognize that we are here by your mercy and grace, that we are here because of your love to us in Christ Jesus. And in response, then, we seek to lift up to you our hearts in love, in adoration, and praise. Father, I ask that you would hear our songs of worship, that you would receive them well, and that your Holy Spirit would indeed strengthen us as we sing to one another these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Father, help us now to follow that pattern of your Son, even as we pray as he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Karen, come and lead us in our worship this morning.
Why don't we stand as we worship this morning? I Surrender All, page 596. Page 603, Jesus, I my cross have taken.
Mm-hmm.
next song, I Then Shall Live. Words. You may be seated.
Sometimes when we come to a part of a service that we do often, such as to the Lord's table every other Sunday, and we have a creed that we read together every other Sunday, it can be very easy to let that simply be a recitation from memory. Now, don't get me wrong, memorization is a wonderful thing. But when we say the creed together, we need to do more than just read the words on the screen. It needs to be a confession of our lips. A confession simply means that we agree with. That's what the word confess literally means. We agree with this statement of faith. We agree with these truths that are put before us. We agree that God has blessed us to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, by His Holy Spirit, and He will take us to be with Him someday forever. That is what we do when we say the Apostles' Creed together. So, let's do so together with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. And what a blessed privilege it is to be able to come to this table, knowing that we are in union with, communing with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he took on flesh and his body was broken, because his life's blood was poured out to cleanse us from our sin and remove and wash that guilt away, to take the wrath of God and propitiate it. There's a $25 theological word that simply means God's wrath against sinners was satisfied in Christ. And as we look to him, that wrath is removed from us. Praise God. All of that and so much more when we come and we take the bread and the cup. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that as we come, that your Spirit would bless us with your grace, not only in the remembering of these wonderful truths, these solemn reminders, but also with strength to take them by your grace and live them each and every day to shine the light of Jesus Christ forth to all around us. Make this so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. While those who were gathered with him in that upper room reclining truly at his feet. He took the bread, and after he had blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same manner, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood, poured out as a ransom for many. I will not eat and drink of this again until I do so in my Father's kingdom. But until that day, each time you do this in my name." Boys and girls, come on down up here, and I will give you a message from God's Word. Come on, you can sit over here, you can sit over there, you can sit on the floor. It's just easier for me to stand right here, and then you can still see better. Come on, there's room up here. Winfrey, come on over. You can sit right up here. Your sisters are right here. Or if you want to sit there by yourself, that would be great too, wherever you'd like to be. I hope that you have been learning about some of the kings and the critters that God put in His Word to help us learn about Him. Today, we're going to learn about two kings at the same time in the same country and find out how that went. There's a hint. Not very well. In the Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, it tells us David was playing the lyre, which is like a harp, as he did day by day. King Saul had a spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Now, you wouldn't think a king would need to be jealous of anyone, because kings have power and wealth, and usually popularity, right? Wrong. Here's one king who went almost nuts when he thought his power and his popularity were slipping away from him. First, let's meet our two kings. The guy in the throne, that's King Saul. He was Israel's very first king ever. He started out pretty well, but then he kept disobeying God again and again and over and over. No, it won't go well for him. I wonder if he started thinking, "I'm a king. I don't need God." The guy with the lyre, that's the little harp. Sometimes they look like that. Sometimes they look like weird-shaped guitars. Well, that's David. And even while Saul was king, God had already anointed David to be the very next king. So you can imagine, there's Saul sitting there recognizing, wait, he's going to be the king after me. But I'm the king now. Now, I know you all know some things about David. He was a shepherd. He used to watch his father's sheep. He had recently killed a giant warrior, 9.5 feet tall, named Goliath. Yep. Well, that was part of the reason, because he was going to bless David. Yes, that's absolutely right. He also, because of that, became part of Saul's army. And he was a talented lyre. Well, a lyre player on the harp. You know what I mean. Okay. King Saul began to give David military tasks with his army. Each duty that David did, he did really, really well. Soon, everyone liked David, and they began to honor him. And Saul would then give David even greater positions in his army to serve him. Well, David became famous as a fighter, as a warrior, against the Philistines, who were some particularly nasty enemies of Israel. Yeah, bad guys, the worst. Every time he went out to fight them, David won. Soon, somebody wrote a song about the battles. And whenever Saul's army would come through the villages or towns of Israel, they would sing these songs. Saul had slain his thousands, but David slain his tens of thousands. Everyone was singing it. Well, everyone except Saul. Saul hated this snappy little tune because you can just imagine he's losing his popularity. The people like David more than they like him. His brows are furrowed and scrunched. His lip, he's just steam's coming out of his head. He gets so angry because he just hates this song about David. One day, when David was in his throne room, he thought he'd play upon his lyre because it helped keep King Saul calm and peaceful. Not today. Today, Saul thought he'd try some target practice on David. I'm going to pin him to the wall. Well, several times Saul tried to pin David to his wall with his spear. It wasn't working. So then he came up with a new plan. I'll send him to the front of the battle where most of the enemies are. He can't escape from so many enemies. I'm sure this is what Saul was thinking. Do you know what David said? No problem, King Saul, I'll do this. But if I win the battle, I get to marry one of your daughters, right? Well, Saul agreed, thinking that Merab, his daughter, would be the best for David, knowing that she'd never see David alive again. Well, David soon realized he really wasn't worthy of marrying the king's daughter. But he agreed to fight no matter what, because the Philistines, right? So Saul offered David still another daughter named Michal. David agreed this time, but Saul wasn't done with all of his evil, rotten tricks. He said, you must bring back proof that you've won. So, do you know what David did? He won, and he brought back the helmets of 200 Philistines that had been slain in battle. 200, just like the song said. So Saul gave his daughter Michal to David to be his wife. God was letting his favor and blessing rest upon David, because he couldn't have it on Saul. Saul was so disobedient. His heart was so hard, he didn't trust God. To make matters even harder for Saul, his son Jonathan was David's best friend, and now he's married to one of his daughters. For the rest of his life, Saul was afraid of David, and the two never, ever got along. That's very sad. The story of these two kings shows us that we ought to obey God. If you disobey, what you end up showing is yourself and others, but even more importantly, God, that your heart doesn't trust him, doesn't love him, doesn't care for him, doesn't want his word in your life. But if you, like David, will trust God, he will indeed bless you. If you obey him and follow him, no matter how hard it may be or no matter how much some people may not like you, we follow anyway because he is God. Thanks, you've been really good listeners. You can all go back and sit down now. These aisles are confusing. There we go. And you will be taken where you do not wish to go. I believe Jesus said that. Thanks, Ann. Well, this month we have been looking at God's word about pursuing holiness that we saw in Hebrews, that we are to strive for the holiness without which no one will see God. This morning I want to bring us to a conclusion in our look at this holiness that we are supposed to pursue. But before I do that in God's word, I'd ask if you would pray with me so that we might hear all that God has for us. Let's pray. Our gracious, most loving Heavenly Father, we will bless you for the happy moment when each of us first saw that law that condemned us so much, then fulfilled in Christ Jesus. When your wrath was satisfied in His sacrifice, not our good works. When death had been destroyed by the power of His resurrection, when sins had been forgiven because of His great work on the cross, and then our souls were indeed saved. Ever since then, Father, You have been faithful. Daily, I have no doubt, myself and perhaps many of these here this morning have proved the very power of Your Son's blood. Daily, we have known the strength of Your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, our director, the one who makes us holy. Father, we want no other rock to build upon than that which You have given us in Christ Jesus. We want no other hope than that of the truth of the gospel. We want no other need than to look upon the cross and the one who hung there in our place. Father, we need help in this pursuit of holiness. There is no amount of sheer determination of will that can make us holy. You must be the one. And yet, You call us to strive. You call us to work out our salvation. So, Father, help us by Your Spirit. If we slide backwards, let us be like Peter and weep bitterly and then return to Jesus Christ. If we are tempted and seem to have no strength of mind to resist, give us the strength through Your grace in Christ Jesus. If we are weak, may we fall upon Your Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Oh, Father, we pray that You would hear us. Do for us more than what we've even asked here, what we could think or even imagine. For Your glory's sake, we pray this. Amen and amen. I once heard a Christian comedian years ago when I was in college describe most of the Christians that he had run across in his recent conversion within churches as looking like they'd been sucking on sour persimmons. I don't know what a sour persimmon is. I've never had one, but I can well imagine the look on their face. But God intends the Christian life to be filled with joy, not happy laughter all the time, but deep, foundation-bearing joy. It's what Romans 14 tells us. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the church curmudgeon. It's not really a picture of him. I'd have no idea where he came. I don't even know the man's real name, but he's a person I follow on Twitter with a great deal of delight. But too many do indeed have a dour face, a caricature of holiness. And this is sad and wrong, both in the perception as well as in the reality. Striving for holiness in this life will not be easy. The world is against us, perhaps more now than maybe it's ever been. And I only foresee it getting worse unless God do a great work among us as a nation. Our sinful flesh is against us. Oh, we want so many things. And we'll even take the blessed gifts that God gives us and turn them into idols. But praise God, God is for us. Because God is for us, there are manifold blessings and 10,000 besides, as the hymn writer wrote. And I want to consider three of those blessings that coincide with the pursuit of holiness this morning. And it's been my prayer that these would motivate and inspire and indeed help us all in this pursuit of holiness. So I want to wrap up this five-part series on the pursuit of holiness this morning and give us some good, solid practicality to follow. First, let's think about the blessing of holy living in an unholy world. It is a blessing, you may wonder, but it is. Jesus said, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." There's the blessing. Jesus prayed for His disciples and for us that we not get taken out of the world. We live in this world. The moment you first believe, you are not immediately snatched into the heavenly realms. You continue to live out your life on this earth so that your holiness may shine forth. This also means that we're not to go running off, maybe like the ancient monks and monasteries out in the desert, or live just like an ostrich with its head in the sand around us with culture. No. We must be prepared for holy living in an unholy world. This means we need to be prepared for an assault. It's there. It comes. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Another translation uses the word unpolluted. Pure. Holy. This is what pleases God. Be prepared for an attack against that holiness. "Therefore, go out from their midst," wrote Paul, citing the Old Testament commands, "and be separate from them." And we wonder, well, how do we do that? We live in the world. The world is everywhere. It's constantly bombarding us with messages. Feed your pleasures. Feed your desires. Do those things. Ignore God. He's irrelevant in the world today. Jesus said, "Father, I'm not praying that you take them out of this world that's going to constantly bombard them with those messages and images. I pray that you would keep them from the evil one, and God will fulfill his promise." Jesus wants us to be prepared for the attack as well as to be able to engage the world, to be able to respond to the world when its unholiness is pressing in against us. You recall in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are the preservative because of your holiness. And that holiness is to shine because that holiness comes and is Jesus Christ." All the New Testament writers know we live in the midst of an ungodly, unholy, sin-filled, evil-performing world. Instead of withdrawing, you and I must seek to resist as well as to influence. That means we must resolve it in our mind to live by God's word. I find it terribly disturbing right now in this time in which we find ourselves that so many Christian leaders and pastors are ending up like John Bunyan's character in Pilgrim's Progress called Mr. Talkative. They are adaptable. They are compromising. They are like a chameleon. You never know where they stand doctrinally, theologically, biblically, because they make themselves sound so much like the world. We must resolve to live by the very word of God. No matter what the world says, no matter what the world thinks it wants or tells us that we should want. The Bible is your best defense. So, using the imagery from Scripture, is your sword sharp, polished, ready? Or is it dull, rusty from misuse? God's word doesn't change. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And I take young men and apply it to all of us. How do any of us pursue holiness? By God's word. It's how he's made himself known. There is no new voice from God. It is here in his word. But we also have to have a concern for those unholy ones who are around us, the unsaved, unbelievers. Their eternal destiny is everlasting conscious punishment, according to the Free Church's statement of faith. So this means we must pray and witness, and pray and live, and pray and speak, and pray. Yes, that is a commercial for Tuesday night's solemn call to prayer, but it is our daily, almost hourly need. We are called salt and light. It's not that that's something we're to strive for. No. Jesus says, you are salt, you are light. Do that, be that, preserve holiness, shine forth Christ's holiness. This means that in responding to this unholy world, in holy living, at times we do need to step away. Lot, we learned two Sundays ago, was warned by God's divine messengers, these angelic creatures, flee the coming wrath. And yet he lingered. Oh, he fled, and he was called righteous. He was saved, but only just as almost by fire from heaven. You may need to consider leaving whatever ungodly situation you find yourself in that is seeking to compromise the holiness that you are pursuing, the holiness that you are to have, the holiness without which no one will see God. And above all, to do this, we must look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at the description here from Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, and here's the description, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. This is the one we look to. This is the one who is our Savior. This is the one who has made us holy and making us holy. Follow hard after Him. Now, no temptation has overtaken you, we read in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God intends for you to pursue holiness. And when you are tempted, He always gives you the way to say no. Always. He is faithful to that promise. Follow through on it. This means that we have to learn the blessing of the habits of holiness so that we can live holy lives in an unholy world. Romans 6:19 says this. I'm speaking in human terms, Paul writes, because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification or leading to holiness. You all know what habits are. You all have them. We all have habits. Habits were defined, as one author, as simply the prevailing disposition or character of a person's mind and heart, his thoughts and feelings. In other words, a habit is revealing what's engraved upon your heart and mind. Well, how does this happen? How does it get engraved there? Well, how do you form any habit? Through constant repetition. You do it over and over again. Most of the experts say it takes less than 30 days to form a habit and twice that long to break a bad one. I don't know if that's true, but I do know that it's by repetition that we form them. It is by repetition against them that we break them. Oh, and do we not have habits of sinning? Those sins that so easily entangle us. They're habits sometimes that we've fallen into, and maybe we're not always aware of them, or maybe we are. But that's how we learn to sin, through constant practice. Romans 6:19, Paul said there, you once presented, you kept on presenting your body to sin. It was a habit, a terrible habit. It must be broken. It was broken by Christ. So now, present and keep on presenting yourselves to holiness. Keep on doing this. This is how those habits get formed. Holiness must become a habit. Now, don't spiritualize this and say, well, if it's a habit, that means we're not thinking about it. And therefore, if I'm not thinking about it, it must not be genuine. Hogwash, that's a Greek word for baloney. Holiness must be a habit, and we have to think on it, because apart from becoming a new creature in Christ with the new nature He's put within us, we will never want to be holy or even think about it. And we do this through putting off and putting on. You heard me read earlier from Ephesians 4. You must put off your old self and put on the new self. It's like take off those old, rank, stinky, rotten, falling apart clothes and put on that beautiful, new, whitewashed robe of Christ's righteousness. But like all habits, it takes practice. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. In other words, it's a present tense. Keep on doing this. You have to keep working out godliness and holiness in your life. Paul really says it well, of breaking these habits of sinning. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You hear that? We have to put to death these sinful desires and these sinful habits. Mortify them is how the King James reads. The Puritans love that term. John Owen wrote a marvelous book called The Mortification of Sin, The Putting to Death of Sin. Do you have old habits of sinning? I'm not going to guess what they are. I don't want you to guess what mine are. You probably already know some of them anyway. Doesn't matter. Kill them. Choke them out. Put them to death. Break the habit of sinning. Well, this means we're going to need some help, because remember, Paul said, if by the Spirit you put to death those sinful deeds, no amount of sheer willful determination will make this happen in you. It's by the Holy Spirit. But he does give us principles to build upon in Scripture. And we find this principle so true. It requires frequent repetition. The same way you get bad habits, you form good habits. I don't think about my habits, I just do them. Get to the point where holiness is so common, so prominent in your life that you're not thinking about it all the time, but you are pursuing it and you are living it out as a light on a hill. You have too much to fight off for not thinking to ever happen in our lives. How can I do this, Pastor Kevin? For the grace that has appeared, it says in Titus 2:11, the grace that has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, training us to renounce ungodliness. Do you hear what that's saying? It teaches us to say no to sin. You do not need to sin. But Pastor Kevin, I do. Then keep training. Keep practicing for godliness and holiness, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Because sadly, the habits of sinning still exist in your life, in my life. We must train and put them to death. Pray that the Holy Spirit strengthens you each time you recognize you're facing a temptation. Sometimes they happen so fast we think we don't have time. That's why you need to have the habit already in place of pursuing holiness. Because sometimes you don't have time to think off the temptation. You just know you're not going to. Other times the temptation's there. It's luring you. It's like that bait on a hook. A friend of mine from the church in Rochester sent me a picture. He had been ice fishing in Hayward, Wisconsin last week. This table, probably twice as long as our communion table, loaded with perch. Well, he didn't get them by just waggling his finger saying, here, fishy, fishy. He used a lure. That's what sin does through temptation. Say no to sin, those sins that so easily entangle you. You know what they are for you. I know what they are for me. Start there and God will continue to bring others to your mind so that you may confess and repent of them and then develop those positive habits of holiness. Now, this means that there can be no exceptions. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things, Paul wrote in Philippians 4. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Make no exceptions for sin in your life. My high school basketball coach was a man by the name of Tom Walters, TJ. He went by his first two initials. He was a large man. If I recall, he was probably about 6'5" and easily 320. There was one time in practice. The play was drawn up. I was the point guard. I was supposed to quickly drive the lane. Well, I did, and then I passed. Even though the lane was wide open, I could have scored. He blew the whistle before the play even finished. He came up in these massive bear-like paws of hands. He grabbed my head in his hands and he pulled his face to mine and said, Sorensen, drive the lane, screaming as loud as he could. Well, what do you think I did the next play? I was running over anybody. I was going to climb on top of him to score that bucket, drive the lane. I'll never forget that. But there was one thing he said that I will never, ever forget, and it pertains so much to the pursuit of holiness. We would run line drills, and if you've ever been involved in athletics, especially basketball, you know what that is. You start on the end line, and you run and touch the free throw line, go back and touch the end line, go touch the half line, run back and bend and touch the end line, run and touch the other free throw line, run back and touch the end line, run to the other end line, touch it, and then come back to the end line. And you would have to do that 5 times, maybe 10 times, depending on what we'd done to displease the coach. You do it 10 times, and you're getting winded, and there were guys who would not bend all the way and touch the lines. And he let us finish our 10 line drills. Killers, some of you may have called them. And then he'd say, you cheat here, you'll cheat in life. Another 10. Oh. But I'll never forget that. If you cheat here, you'll cheat in life. You and I must avoid thinking just this once. Just this one time. I'll give in to this temptation and sin. Those old desires creep up within us. Kill it by the Holy Spirit. Bring it to God through prayer, through the Word, through the help of other Christians if need be. Stand hard against the small sins. John Owen, a great theologian and Puritan pastor, said this, without a sincere and diligent effort in every area of obedience, there will be no successful mortification, killing of any one besetting sin. Solomon knew it full well when he wrote in his Song of Songs, and it's the little foxes that spoil the vineyards. Sometimes we think it's the big sins. Well, usually it's the big sins you see recognized coming, and you can quickly say, no, it's those little ones that we just make exceptions for. And then don't be discouraged by failure. You're going to. I do. Do you remember Paul in Romans chapter 7 and the struggle that he faced with these sinful desires? I do the things I know I'm not supposed to, and I don't do the things I'm supposed to. This body of flesh, what am I supposed to do with it? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. Don't give up. Winston Churchill stood late in his life before the Eton Boys' School in their graduation ceremony and gave a three-phrase commencement speech. Never give up. Never give up. Never give up. Paul said it this way, stand firm, and having done all, stand firm. I'm an old school NFL lover. Walter Payton was a hero to me as far as football is concerned, once held the rushing record. He was interviewed one time, especially during the time we lived in the Chicago area. He said, Walter, you've run almost 5 miles with the football, and yet you only do so 3 or 4 yards at a time, then you get whacked by some 350-pound lineman. And you have to get up and do it again. How did you run so far? I said, exactly what you said. I get whacked, I get up, I do it again. I get tackled, I get up, I do it again. That's what we have to do in our pursuit of holiness. When we sin, we confess our sins to the Father who is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, finally, we can see the blessing of the joy in holiness. This truly is the great blessing that comes from holiness. God intends us to have and to know this joy. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy comes from obedience. Obedience is a habit of holiness. Holiness produces joy, which comes from obedience, which is a habit of holiness. You see how this works. Here are just a few of the things that come as a result of this joy in holiness. There is fellowship with God. Not just the 1-2 Sundays a month with communion. There is constant fellowship with God. You have made me to know the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You want to know what joy is? Stay in the presence of God. Now that doesn't mean, again, you're hiding your head in the sand like an ostrich. No. You are out there living a holy life in an unholy world, breaking the habits of sin, forming habits of holiness, and obeying God through His Word. Then you will know the very presence of God and the joy that is there. David knew what it meant to break that through his vile and awful sins. And yet he prayed his prayer of confession in Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with the willing spirit. In confession of sins, you are restored in fellowship with God and the joy that comes with that. So keep short accounts with God. Confess often. Don't let them keep piling up and then just try to come at once. God's love for us is linked to our obedience. Now hear me well, just be patient. God cannot love you any more than He has already loved you. He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, This is how he demonstrated his love. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He cannot love you anymore. He will not love you any less. But your experience of that love can vary depending upon your obedience, this pursuit of holiness. And when you are disobedient and you don't keep short accounts with God, your joy is stolen from you. You give it up, and your experience of God's love is weak. You wonder and doubt and question, which sometimes leads you into more sin instead of repenting and confessing and knowing that he can't love you any more or less than he has in Christ Jesus. God's love precedes our obedience, which helps to create the longing and desire to be holy. Then his love follows our obedience, which rewards us with deeper joy, which makes us want to pursue holiness all the more, and then obey, which produces the... Okay, you get it all. From this joy and holiness comes the knowledge of what comes from this obedience. It knows that you are no longer giving in to sin. You're renouncing, saying no to ungodliness. If you've been involved in some long, hard-fought struggle with a particular sin, and you're starting to see God working, and you're able to say no the more and more those temptations come, there's the knowledge of obedience and what it does and what it produces. Praise God for that. But oh, do we not need to look to one who knew that joy of obedience? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? Knowing that God was being glorified because he was redeeming lost sinners like you and me. That joy of the glory of God, of knowing full the love of God. Oh, what that joy must be like to see him endure the cross for the likes of us. You fight and struggle with some strong sin, greed, covetousness, lust, bitterness, anger, envy, the list could go on. None of them individually or even piled on are as strong as what Christ endured on the cross, because there he bore the sins of all his people. And knowing that as you obey increases the joy helps you to anticipate even greater joy, which produces that desire to be holy as well. Matthew 25 has Jesus at the end of this parable saying, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And that's not just talking about in this life. You pursue holiness, without which no one will see God. But you pursue it and you obey God through all the means he's given you. You will stand there on that moment your eyes close in this earth before your Savior, and he will see you and say, "Well done. Well done. Enter into everlasting joy." Do you not want that? Let it drive you to pursue holiness. And then this joy produces further holiness. I've already said this. You've watched my hands flail around up here trying to describe it. Joy is not just a result. It helps you grow more in this life. Nehemiah was faced with this. He took a group of people back to finish rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem after they'd been destroyed and left barren for 70 years or more. The people are facing enemies who don't want this to happen. They're facing discouragement and despair almost. And he comes to them and he said, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." There it is. The joy of the Lord strengthens you to live a holy life in an unholy world, breaking sinful habits, putting on habits of obedience for the sake of the joy of the glory of God. Go hard after sin. If you're and kill it. If you're just going hard after sin, you will be devoid of joy. You will be devoid of hope. You're only deceiving yourself if you think otherwise. Just one quick example. I have known every person who's ever come to me and been willing to open up that they are fighting the sin of pornography, an addiction to it, they would call it. Joyless, hopeless, loveless, despairing of life in this world and even in the next. You must preach the gospel to yourself. He has given you everything in His great and precious promises you need for life and godliness. Everything in the ordinary means of grace. Prayer, the word, preaching, teaching, fellowship, and on it goes. Ordinary, daily means to say no to these habits of sin and put on holiness. Christ has delivered you from the reign of sin. He is your Lord. Let Him reign and clean house in your heart. You are united with Christ. He lives in you. It's kind of nice knowing that one Sunday school class wasn't meeting in the parsonage because I told Aunt, we don't have to clean the house tonight. She said, yeah, we do. Christ is in your heart. Will you let Him live with the filth and sin that maybe you're too prone to get rid of? He is the one with all authority and power in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. He's right there to walk with you through this path of holiness. And as you do this, and as you live obediently, He gives you more joy. How many of you remember the old ABC television Wide World of Sports every Saturday that came on, and they'd talk about the agony of defeat, and we'll never forget the picture of that guy. And I have no idea what it was, but there was the phrase, and the thrill of victory. For the Christian, that's hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. You are given to know the thrill of holiness, the joy that comes in Christ Jesus. So now you have some clear choices to make. You and I are set on this path that we must strive to pursue holiness, without which none of us will see God, and I don't want that to happen. I want us all to see God and hear those blessed words. So that means we have to forsake sin. Get rid of that which so easily defeats you. Put off that which grieves God through the Holy Spirit. You've been given all that you need to do this. Don't make excuses. There are none. If you need help, cry to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they will pray and read the Word and walk with you, even as Christ does through the Holy Spirit. You are dead to sin, alive to Christ. You can say no to sin. Forsake it and then accept your responsibility. Work out your salvation, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, because it's God who's working in you. He who began a good work in you will do what? Bring it to completion. That is a promise. Absolutely certain. More certain than anything that's going on our stock market the last week and a half. Who can figure that mess out? He will bring that work to completion as you strive, as you pursue, as you obey. He's delivered you. He's revealed His will to you. He's working in you. So be holy. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we know that we'll never do this on our own. Oh, there's going to be some here, Father, who could maybe screw up the courage and the want to get it done for a while, but we'll still fall because we're doing it in our strength. It's only by the Spirit, and yet it's by the Spirit that we then obey. And through that obedience, we learn those habits of holiness which give us joy. Oh, Father, we want joy. We need joy. It's there for us in Christ Jesus. Let us go hard after it. For Your glory's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand and let's praise God through the singing of the doxology together? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
So be it. May the grace of Christ go with you to strengthen you for this task. May the love of the Heavenly Father inspire you and draw you to this task. And may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you pursue holiness in His name until He comes. Amen and amen.